Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Save the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
But they can see me now. Welcome to Save the Cowboy. Good morning, everybody. It's good to have y'all all here. We've got quite the crowd here in Kiowa, Colorado. If this is your first time joining us online, my name is Kevin Weatherby. We started Save the Cowboy in 2011 and never missed a Sunday, never gonna miss a Sunday as far as we know. And I'm glad that everybody's here today. Remember, the people here, the people that go to Save the Cowboy, this is a sick pen for sinners, not a show ring for saints. You know what I mean? Like, we're not here so that we can appear better than everybody else. We're here to love better than anybody else. We're here to love people the way Jesus Christ told us to love them. And also, we are here to worship God. And that is our reason for today. So without further ado, let's get started. God, I thank you for your message that you've given me today. God, you inspired me yesterday, and God, I hope that you can fill me with the Holy Spirit and help me to say the words that just mean the right thing to so many people, that will touch them on a deep level and grow in our grace and knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ and how to follow him. God, we give our lives over to you now and every second of the day as we enter our time of worship together. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You got your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. On this date in the mid to late 1900s, a great celebration took place. Thousands sang and rejoiced all over Texas and even beyond. Tears of happiness flowed and flowed while songs of celebration were offered. Gifts were bought, brought, and bestowed upon the reason for the celebration. Because Paul and Martha Weatherby's firstborn child had turned one. I don't remember it, and I've often wondered, why do we have one-year-old birthday parties? They're going to make a mess. They're not going to be thankful for any of the toys. They're going to cry at some point. So why do we do it? A birthday party, I realized, isn't for the kids. It's for the adults, right? It's for the adults. It's a reward, right? It's a reward for being able to keep the child without misplacing it for a solid year. Which coincidentally, my grandmother, God rest her soul, Madge Weatherby, had six kids. The oldest one being Gwen, the youngest one being Robert, and I don't exactly remember how many years are in between them. I think four. No, I'm joking. Nate's the only one paying attention. I love you, Nate. Now, they're all pretty close together. And anyway, but here's my grandmother. And she goes to get all the kids in school. And it's 30 miles outside. You know, our ranch is 30 miles outside of town. She goes and picks up all the kids and gets home. And there's only five kids. She forgot Robert. You know, it was like 1957 or something like that. You know, you don't use the cell phone, right? So anyway, I think the birthday parties, especially for little kids, is just a party for the adults to say, hey, man, you did it. You did it. A one-year-old's birthday party is a reward for the parents for giving up every free moment of their life to care for someone who cannot care for themselves. The presents are brought and bought to the child by other people so that the parents don't have to buy their own gifts, because those parents are flat broke now. Who knew going into bringing a miracle, a new human into this world, that on average it would cost about $1.4 million a year, right? So y'all young people, just understand that. It's about what it costs. You'll know you're ready for a child when you no longer care about money or sleep. And while all of this may sound terribly difficult, the reward for it is unimaginable. Just like following God. Just like following God. Today we will be talking about your rewards for putting your complete faith in God. You ever thought about that? I mean, think about this, man. We talk about loving people. We talk about this. We talk about that. And we know that we get to go to heaven and stuff like that. But think about this. Do we ever think about the rewards only? You ever just thought about how God wants to reward you? Does God want to reward you? Will you get any rewards? One time I was, to be quite honestly, have you ever been nicely, harshly accused by somebody? They accuse you of something very harshly, but it's very kind and considerate. And I was accused in front of people one time of saying that I was only following God because of the rewards. Well, I responded, well, I am going after all of the rewards, not because they're the reason for my faith, but because the rewards weren't my idea and my Father offered them to me, right? So, yes, I'm going after every single one of them. Will I get them all? I don't know. But, like, I base a lot of my life on getting those rewards from God. And the funny thing is that I would do it if the rewards weren't there, but I'm excited about the rewards, right? God wants us to want His rewards, right? There's some, I remember whenever I was a brand new pastor. And this guy had done something nice for me. And I told him, thank you. And this, I don't think I have ever experienced such vitriol from one of my congregation members. Well, actually I can, sadly. But the first time, brand new preacher, I walked up to him because he participated in a Bible study and I really liked what he said. And I walked up to him and I said, sir, I can't say his name because people from Fort Stockton still watch this and he's got a very distinct name, so I can't say his name out loud. And I said, sir, thank you so much for your addition to that Bible study. And he wheeled on me and he pointed his finger right at the tip of my nose and snarled and said, don't you dare thank me for that because you will steal my reward out of heaven. I looked at him, I said, you sure? And he said, the Bible states that if you are rewarded on earth, you will not be rewarded in heaven. And I told him, you get your butt out of here right now. No, I didn't say that. But guess what? I never did again. I never stole a single reward from him. Never stole a single one, man. But see, God wants us to want His rewards. His rewards for faithful service. His rewards for loving people. His reward for never giving up. His reward for staying faithful when everybody else says, yeah. The reward for being faithful, not just to God, but to your spouse. The rewards of love. The rewards of giving. And getting His rewards starts somewhere. It starts with His fellowship. It starts with His fellowship. Did you know that you have to, not only does God want you to want the rewards that He offers, this whole thing's hard to explain, but did you know that you have to want the rewards to actually have fellowship with God at all? That saying, well, I don't do it for the rewards. Then what, you do it for yourself? That ain't no good. God says to do it for Him and for others. But before we see that verse, and I'm going to prove it to you, we must look at a few more so that we can really get into what that verse says. So we're going to start off in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith shows that the reality of what we hope for, it is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. Earned a good reputation. Through faith, the people in the Old Testament earned a good reputation. Well, they had a bunch of problems. They don't seem like they had a good reputation to me. Well, they did have a good reputation. Not with people, but with God. They had a good reputation because of their faith. Through faith, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Faith is believing without seeing, but that does not mean that we are without proof of our faith, right? There is proof to our faith. Anybody that ever says, prove God, I'm going to show you how the Bible completely destroys the idea of evolution with one Bible verse. We'll get to it in just a second. Oh, here it is. Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Man, this says that it is by faith that we understand that God made this world. This world didn't make this world, and this universe didn't make the universe. In Hebrews 11:3, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, right? So that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. In other words, everything that our eyes can perceive is made by God. Is made by God. I mean, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He rose from the dead after He was crucified for the forgiveness of our sins, then is it too much to believe that the Bible is true when it says, by faith we understand the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible? The reason for this verse is that we do have proof for our faith. It might be the only proof we ever receive because it's the only proof that we really need to believe everything else. We can see His creation. Where are you, God? Look, He's everywhere. I mean, like, yeah, you can say, well, this building wasn't made by God, it's made by man. Who made the stuff that it's made out of? God. There is nothing that any of us can see right now that was not made by God. As a matter of fact, the only time, I don't know that we can ever not see what was made by God, even when our eyes close, we see the back of our eyelids that God made. And it is by understanding the first three verses that we just read, right, that we can understand one more. And that's in the first part of verse 6. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Listen, man. I actually like this. A lot of people wouldn't. There's a line with God. And basically He says, unless you have faith in me, nothing you will ever do will please me. You can save, 60,000 cute kittens from going over a waterfall and bestowing millions of dollars upon the recipients of those kittens when you adopt them out. Wouldn't mean nothing. Wouldn't mean nothing without faith in God. Faith in God opens the door to everything, including your rewards. God will never be pleased with anything you do without faith in Him. And then we go to the second part of that verse. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. One more time. Anyone who wants to come to Him, that's fellowship, right? Come be close to Him. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists, right? And that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him, right? Another concept that is introduced here. We've talked about faith. We've talked about rewards. Now we look at something here called fellowship. Come to Him. That's having fellowship. Merriam-Webster defines fellowship as companionship, company, or camaraderie. Now, is there anybody in here that professes their faith in Jesus, in God, and says, I do not want, what was it? I do not want companionship, company, or camaraderie-ship with God. Of course not. That's what fellowship is. It's becoming buds with God. It's walking hand in hand where you know Him and He knows you. He shows up when you're struggling and you go to Him when you're struggling. Man, that's the whole point of a relationship is fellowship. You can't have a relationship without fellowship. Who wouldn't want those things with God? You know, during my research this week, I watched a debate between an atheist and a Christian, and it was really good. And it basically went something like this. When the atheist was asked what they think happens when they die, they smiled and said, nothing happens, you're just dead. And the Christian goes, okay, is that what you hope happens? And the guy did not know what to say. Like body language is everything. When he asked that, he's like, is that what you hope happens when you die? He goes, well, I mean, I'd like to think that there was a better place somewhere. And then the Christian continued and said, that's the difference in us. You see, deep down, you hope you're wrong, and I hope I'm right. And that hope is called faith. And that hope is called faith. And this faith opens the door to a concept called fellowship. And fellowship has its requirements, okay? And let me tell you what they are. They're brutal. I've already told you, but we're going to repeat them so you know. Two requirements for fellowship with God in black and white. This is where Christianity gets so difficult, guys. And I'm not like, if you need to come talk to me about this, I understand that these two requirements are, God, I don't know why you have to make it so difficult to have fellowship with you too, that you must require that we believe in you and that we want your rewards.
Oh my gosh, is Christianity so full of rules and stuff? He's just such a mean God, making us like believe in him and wanting to give us nice things.
Christianity's just so tough to follow, isn't it?
Oh my goodness.
Oh my goodness. Must believe that he exists and that his rewards. He rewards those who sincerely seek in him. If you don't believe that he rewards those who follow him, you don't get to have fellowship with him. Now, I meant that. You don't get to have fellowship with him, okay? You notice I didn't say that you weren't saved. Some people will get into heaven with absolutely no rewards other than the fact that they got in, okay? There are going to be people that get into heaven that are saved that will get zero rewards. And how do I know that? Because it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, and I'm going to read them real quick. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation, Jesus Christ, may use a variety of materials to build upon. Gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder gets a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flame. Now, what is the great loss? Well, it's not that God is taking something away from them in heaven. It's the fact that they will never get what God had offered to those that would build out of gold and jewels and silver instead of hay and straw, okay? So the great loss isn't that God is punishing them in heaven. The great loss is that all of these rewards were available to every single one of us, and there are going to be some Christians that live such miserable lives that they had faith in God to save them, but they did not have faith in God that he would do anything with them, and that is a lie. And they will suffer a great loss in heaven, not because something has been taken away, because they didn't go for what God had promised us, okay? Wood, hay, and straw will not survive the fire, okay? Those are good works done for the wrong reasons, okay? Gold, silver, and jewels are good works that will be rewarded because they are done for the right reason. And what is the discerning characteristic between good works that last and good works that don't last? Anybody want to take a guess? Was it done in love? That's it. Was it done from start to finish for no other reason than God has commanded us to love ourselves, to love God, and to love others? And you saw a need that needed to be filled. You didn't expect anything out of it, from it, to get anything in the future. You just did it because it was right and because God led you to. Those are the things that will last. You know what will not last? Well, I went to church every Sunday. Well, you played on your phone the whole time. That's a good work made out of straw, right? And I don't really, that was probably a bad example because I myself, when I'm listening to some Yahoo talk about God, I'm on my phone too, but mainly it's because I'm writing notes and following along in my Bible. So if that's what you're doing, that's fine. If you're not, come talk to me afterwards. Joking. How does God reward those who love for the right reasons? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, there's examples of God's rewards, okay? Examples of God's rewards. Here just a few. In verse 4, Abel's offering was accepted by God as righteous. And the Bible in verse 4, and I'm paraphrasing all of these verses, because of his faith, Abel's story still speaks to us even though he's dead. The first man murdered still speaks to us because of his righteousness and his fellowship with God. That is one of his rewards. How about this? Enoch in verse 6. Enoch didn't even have to die. Man.
Lucky.
Felt like Napoleon Dynamite, right?
Lucky.
But I mean, like, he lived such a nice life, good life. God is like, hey, man,
I ain't got nothing else for you to do. Come on, let's go. He didn't even have to die. I went up into heaven. Man, you talk about a reward there. How about Noah and his family, right? They were rewarded. They were the only family left alive on the planet. That's a pretty good reward. Pretty good reward.
How about Abraham?
Abraham, I mean, God said, hey, man, you're going to be the dad to all my kids.
Of my own race of people, and then even afterwards, my adopted sons, us. His real family, the Israel, the Jews, and his adopted sons, the Gentiles. How about Sarah? Sarah's 90 and had never had a baby. What'd she have? A baby. That's pretty good reward, isn't it? Pretty good reward. And some people might say, well, she laughed whenever the angel said she was going to have a baby. She had doubts. She was 90 and just got told she's going to have a baby. What would you do? Right?
I know what some of you do, and y'all'd say bad words.
Be like, what an H-E-C-K did he just say?
Two people laughed at that. I've been watching Ghosts on NBC. Told Tony I was going to use it. Okay, anyway, here we go.
Sarah, seriously, Sarah got a baby. Like, God rewards us.
But the thing that we can learn from all of these is that some rewards are received on earth. Some will not be seen until the next life. But what about the others did not see their promises fulfilled on earth? In Hebrews 11, verses 13 and 14, it says this, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth, right? Faith ruled their lives as they faced life and death back then. They did not receive the things promised, okay? They endured in their faith because they had seen the promises and embraced them. They trusted God to give future generations what they could only hope for. What? Jesus. Right? They knew he was coming. I mean, he'd been talked about for so long. They knew that the Messiah would come and save them. And God promised that he would send the Messiah. So, yes, he made a promise to those people that they never saw fulfilled in their lifetime, but they could see to the day that God would fulfill that promise to them. It just might not happen in their lifetime, right? I mean, so when you read these, and sometimes the biblical language means like God promised it, but they didn't receive it. Well, God went back on his word. No, he didn't. It just means that they did not see the full promise of God while they were still alive. Let me give you an illustration, which is probably going to be a true statement that in Joliet, Montana, after Ty dies, they're probably going to erect a statue of him, right? And he is fully confident that that is going to happen after he dies, but he's never going to see it happen. He's just going to know that it's going to be, right? That's a lot of the promises in the Bible. We've been given promises that Jesus would come back and get us. Now, is everybody going to be alive to see that happen? No. Does that mean that God failed in his promise? No. All of them will be fulfilled at some point, and we will realize the fulfillment. But our lives have two parts, a temporary one and an eternal one. Sometimes we got to wait till the eternal to see the promise made to us while we were in our mortal bodies won't be fulfilled until our glorified bodies. Also, one thing is that they knew this world was not their home. Said they agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Listen, when you know this isn't your home, you don't long for the things of it. When you know your actual home is somewhere else with someone else, and what I mean by that is with Jesus, when you know your home is there, you don't long for the things of this world as much. You quit looking for the rewards of this life because they were none of the rewards of this life that the world has to offer, not a single one of them will survive the fire, right? All earthly things will pass away. All earthly things will pass away. And then in verse 16, but they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Can I tell you that all of that was good? But I wrote all of that to tell you this next part because I think this next part is so powerful. And here it is. Here's the most powerful reward of all. We do not stop here because there's not more to say on the subject. We finish here because this next part is all you need to know. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward." God is our reward. God is our reward. All of these things about living forever and no pain, no suffering. I mean, those things are great, okay? Those things are great, and I'll gladly accept them. But the reward that I was so harshly accused of wanting is that reward right there. I want God to be my exceedingly great reward. Think about that verse. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. He is our shield and our reward. Think about this. He will be your bodily shield until he becomes your bodily reward. What do you have to be afraid of? He will be your bodily shield until he is your bodily reward. What do you have to be afraid of? What do you have to fear? One day, if you are faithful, you will stand before the Father of Jesus, the God of the universe, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, and you will receive all that he has promised to those who follow him. And if you want all of that, all you have to do is begin to believe that God exists and wants to reward you for living like he told you to live. Remember, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. And I want you to know that this is the quote by a guy named Thomas Lee, who wrote a commentary on Hebrews. And this quote is the basis for that entire sermon. And it's this: it would be foolish to look for a God who does not exist, or if he did exist, would somehow punish you if you found him. It would be foolish to look for a God who does not exist, or if he does exist, would punish you if you found him. God wants to reward you. He wants to love you. He's waiting on you to come to him. You don't have to clean your life up. You have to give your dirty life to him. Every single one of us. He's not waiting on things just right. He's looking at you that's just right, that can't get better without him. Go to him. Every single one of us. No matter if we think we're doing real good, we can do better. And if we're not doing good at all, we can do better. And those of us that are doing pretty good, let's help those that might be struggling. Let us build up our buildings on the foundation of Christ, built with gold and precious jewels, and let's get the rewards and have fellowship with God until he comes back and then for all time. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for your message, and I thank you for, God, you could have just told us, look, if you want to get into heaven, you got to do everything I say, and if you don't do it, you're going to go to hell. God, you didn't say that. You offered to care for us as like parents care for a child, and to walk us on this journey. And some Christians start their journey at 35 or 40, and they're babes of Christianity, but we let them walk before they can run, and we let them run before they can drive. And God, it's a process of maturation that anybody can start at any time. But that maturation process will never end until our heart stops, the rapture happens, or Jesus comes back to get us. God, may we be prepared for all three. And it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray.